All right. Amen. We are going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we're going to sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." I don't think we generally put that up there, but it's so easy to learn, you won't need to see the words. I think we probably have that memorized. You probably sing it in your sleep. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Think about it. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank God. Hallelujah. All right. I think it's good to get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our salvation. We are looking at eternal life. Amen. And it's a reality. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Amen. I do have something affecting my voice just a little bit today, but I think we'll get through this. If the Lord gave me a message, He'll give me the power to deliver it. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And with this water here, we'll make it. I want to specify, it is water. I'm not like some of these preachers, you know, that drink the other stuff. This is H2O, okay? Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, just so you know. All right? We are in Acts chapter 17. And of course, in this, we're going all the way down to the 27th verse. And what is happening here is the Apostle Paul is preaching at Mars Hill and declaring to these Greeks who have all these gods and goddesses that there is one God that they don't know about. That's why he stood by their monument to the unknown God. They were so superstitious that they put up an altar and a monument to a God they didn't know about in case there was one. Boy, there's a religion of specifics, right? We don't know for sure, but there might be one. And if we miss one, we got all these other ones. If we miss that one, he might get mad at us and throw something at us. Anyway, the Apostle Paul stood there and he preached Jesus Christ because he is the God they didn't know about. And when we begin reading, we'll be right in the middle of his sermon to these Greeks on Mars Hill, Areopagus, as it was called, on that day when he declared the Lord to those that knew him not. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a need for that right now. We have so many churches and so little knowledge of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being acquainted with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about knowing Him. We must know Him. Not just an acquaintance, but that we know our Savior. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You see, there is a day coming, and we're going to be reading about it in a moment. The title of the message today is Spiritual Expiration Dates. Okay? We all know what expiration dates are. When you go to the grocery store, you pick something up, and I hope you do this. You look for the expiration date. Otherwise, they'll pull fast ones on you. They'll, you know, get some of the stuff in that's just about stale and put it in the front. You know, I'll tell you what, here's a little tip for you. When you go shopping, whether it be for bread, and don't buy white bread, there's nothing in it. But anyway, It is. But go for what's way at the back of the shelf, because when they stock it, the freshest goes to the back. So if you want the freshest there is, go to the back. Same thing with canned goods or anything else. I'm really something. If you ever watch me, I don't go shopping much. But if I go to the grocery store, they must think I'm crazy. I go way to the back of the shelf and take this, and way to the back of the shelf and take that, because that's the freshest. They do it that way on purpose, of course. They rotate their stock. But anyway, on everything, there has to be an expiration date. That's the law. And I used to think that that law was the Food and Drug Administration, because they love us so much that they want our food to be fresh. So I used to think that a long time ago. But on one of my trips to the United Nations, I was going on a tour, and I was asking too many questions. You know, they have a guide, and the guide wears a wire. They have a little microphone, so they can monitor the group. There's about 20 in the group. And about halfway through, they pulled her out. I was asking way too many questions. You know, things like, this was a Chinese guide, you know, she was from Red China. And I asked her, I said, why don't they call it Red China? It's always just China now. Is it still communist? She said, yeah. So why don't they call it Red China then? That's what I grew up with, Red China. She said, well, Cold War is over. Well, anyway, I was asking all these questions, you know, and finally they sent somebody else in, took her out. And the second guide they sent in was half Mexican and half German, and she grew up in the UN. Her parents worked for the UN. She was born in the UN, and her whole life was UN. And she was very, very arrogant, nasty, may I say? And she obviously had heard what I was asking and so forth, even before I got there. She got there to take over. But anyway, somehow we got on the subject of what happens when the UN goes into a foreign country and people are in need of food and so forth. She said, well, the first thing we do, we make sure that they get inoculated, immunized. And I said, what if they refuse to take the immunizations? She says, then they don't eat. Is you going to let them sit there and starve if they don't take your shots? She said, yes. Heard it with my own ears and in front of witnesses. They don't really care about people. They want you immunized with their poison. Do you realize how many people, look at our country, it is dosed with immunizations. And that's why autism is way up there. And people are being poisoned with the thimerosal and the mercury in the immunizations. God didn't make us to be human pin cushions or human voodoo dolls you stick pins in. No way. And they are killing people right and left. After all, they do have a part of the UN called the Social Engineering Chamber, where they have meetings on population reduction, how to get rid of more people. You might think, you mean to tell me there are leaders that are that awful that they would actually like to eliminate people? Look all through history. It's no different today. We've got that same thing going on. They're broke now. They don't want to have to pay any more Social Security out. They'd rather off you as soon as they can. I know this sounds a little bit strange, but how true it is in these last days that this is what has come to pass. Well, anyway, while I was in the UN, I talked to this woman was talking to us, and she looked right at me and said, you know, I suppose you think that those expiration dates on the food are from the U.S. government. She said, well, they're not. That's United Nations. And that's not to ensure freshness. She said, that's to control allotments and where certain quantities are. They keep control of it that way with those numbers. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And we've all seen them. You go in a store and you look at it, it says sell by or best if used by. Then it's got a date. And these are expiration dates. Supposedly after that date, it goes bad. It isn't worth anything. You've got to throw it out. Isn't it interesting they have expiration dates on water? Now, how can It's only good for so long, and then it's not water anymore? What's happening here? No, that is for control purposes. But my point in telling you about expiration dates is not just to call your attention to the fact that it's on products everywhere, but you and I have expiration dates too. And this world has an expiration date. Our economy has an expiration date. And we are getting close to that expiration date. And God knows when it is. You and I don't, but God, not even Harold Camping knows. But God knows when it is. Let's read something here and see about this. In your King James Bible, Acts chapter 17, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him. Did you ever feel after God? Did you ever reach out to the Lord? And find Him. You can find Him, folks. Though He be not far from every one of us. Now that's good news. Especially the way things are right now. We need Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Think of that. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver. Are you the offspring of gold and silver? Did you spring off from gold and silver? I don't think so. Or stone? Graven by art and man's device? You look at these idols. Somebody made them. A person made them. Or people made them. And all they are is inanimate objects. Fashioned in such a way that they become religious relics and people bow in front of them and worship them. We shouldn't think that God is like anything like that at all. Okay? And the times of this ignorance. So when I see people worshiping idols, the word that pops into my mind is ignorance. I was talking to a friend of mine, actually he's my physician, and we got talking about idols. And I said, you know, I said, Dr. Samadani, I said, idols are a sign that people really are in apostasy. They don't know the Lord. He said, well, actually, he said, their idols prove that they don't know who He is. Because they don't know who He is, they use their imagination and make idols. So all those idols are declarations that they're making, that they don't know God. How true it is. But it says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, He overlooked it for a while, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If people would just repent. Aren't you sick of the way this world is? Look at the evil in it, you know? Perhaps your own life has been touched by evil. Maybe more than touched by evil. But whatever. If you can take all of that and push it out in Jesus' name and repent and be right with God, then you will have peace. Then you will be ready for His appearing. All right? He commandeth all men everywhere. All men everywhere. Barack Obama, boy, does he need repentance. Have you ever seen the like? Have you ever seen anything like what's going on? It has never been like this before. When the Chicago underworld has taken over Washington, D.C., come on, use your heads, think. I have never, ever seen, and the things that they're doing, and God is speaking. God is rattling this world. The things that are happening are not coincidental. It's God incident. We are late in time. The Lord is coming back again. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He will return. And he said that until he does, we are to watch. Now, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed, here it is, this is what we're looking for, he hath appointed a day. There's an expiration date on this world. An expiration date on everything in this world. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And I want you to know that that resurrection power is called the Holy Ghost. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you are filled with resurrection power. And God does something very wonderful for you. With that in mind, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5. Let's look at something really awesome. John 5. We're going down to verse 24, where Jesus starts out with a couple of verilies. Verily, verily. We see that in the Bible a lot. Whenever you see two verilies like that, it's what we call a proof text. When you read the Bible, some verses raise questions. That's called a reference text. Some verses specifically answer questions. That's called a proof text. It is an absolute statement of doctrine that cannot be twisted or altered in any way. It's a clear statement. Okay? So whenever you see a verily or a verily, verily, that's a clear, direct, doctrinal statement. Now watch what he says. In verse 24 of John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Are we doing that this morning? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice the tense there, the verbs. Is passed is the present perfect tense. When you enter in, when you come believing, and you obey the gospel, and you repent, you take the name of Jesus in the water in baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life, and God fills you with the Holy Ghost. You have passed from death to life. And the miracle of it is that God removes your expiration date and gives you eternal life. Actually, what it is the contents are eternal. The only thing that expires is the package you came in. That still has an expiration date. Only God knows when that is. But you don't need that package anyway, because when he calls you home, you can't get in with this body. God won't let you in heaven with this body. He gives you a new one. And I don't know about you, but I could use a new one. This thing's falling apart. Huh? And he did promise us a new one. A resurrected body. And if we are alive and remain, meaning remain faithful unto him, when that last trumpet sounds, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your body will be changed into one like unto an angel. Now that, is that worth reaching out for? Huh? Is that worth believing for? God has removed our expiration date of the contents inside of this package. And we have received eternal life. eternal life, everlasting life. Because God is eternal, and we are his offspring, we are his children. And that is the miracle of salvation, that we live forever. The Christian cannot die because God is eternal. You know, one time a mother tried to answer some questions. You know, children ask these questions. No matter what you tell them, they say, why? Or whatever. That's a sign that their mind is growing. They ask a lot of questions. Well, anyway, there were some little children that came to their mother, and they said to their mother, who made God? Another one said, where did God come from? And the mother said, those are bad questions. Go outside and play. And after a while, this really did happen. After a while, she called them back in. She got thinking about it. She sat them down and she took the wedding ring off her finger, wedding band. And she said, she held it up to the children and said, you see this ring? Where does it start? And where does it end? And they looked at it and they couldn't, it was just a perfect band, you know. It doesn't start and it doesn't end. She said, God's the same way. He's just like that. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Where does God end? Where he begins. Where does God begin? Where he ends. It just keeps going. He always was. He was always there. And you know, scientists say, well, that doesn't make any sense. We think there was a big rock out there somewhere that exploded, a big bang theory, and became planets and stars and all this stuff from one big bang, and all of this, those constellations out there, and all those amazing things that you see in space, that was the result of an accident. And then the flowers that grow on the earth with all their petals and the beauty and the symmetry of it all, you can see the design of it, that was an accident. All the different designs, the colors of the birds, the feathers on the birds, the animals, and all the, it just, that's from chaos. It just, bang, there it was. It's very simple, folks. If it has a design, it had a designer. This whole stupid thing about evolution, you know, you have to go to public school to get that dumb, to believe something like that. College, oh, they'll do a number on you in college. You go to college and they take you into philosophy 101, they get you thinking that nothing exists unless you think it does. Existentialism, right? They get you in a class and you sit there and the professor says, you know, nothing is real. Where did I hear that before? Remember the Beatles song, Strawberry Fields Forever? Nothing is real. Nothing is real. Just, you think it's there and it's there. If you fall down and you hit the floor, it's only because you thought the floor was there. That's existentialism. Otherwise, the floor wouldn't be there unless you were thinking it was there. Wouldn't you like to get behind one of these professors where he doesn't know you're there with a big hat pin? And just give him one? And if he jumps, huh? You say, hey, what'd you jump for? You didn't know I was there. But that's existentialism, that if you don't think it's there, it's not there. That's the basis, by the way, of all the Christian Science religion. Existentialism, which is a Greek philosophy. No, it's craziness, isn't it? This is all here by design, by God's plan. And it all has an expiration date on it. And so Jesus said in verse 25 of John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, watch this now, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, right now, I'm preaching to a small congregation here and to 87 different countries through the internet. People all over the world. And some are going to hear and believe, and some are going to hear and yet not hear. That's just the way it is. But the Lord said, those that hear shall live. The condition people are in until they hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that they are dead. They may be walking around, they may be breathing, eating things, but they're dead. What is life without Jesus Christ? What is the purpose of it? People get up in the morning, go to work, earn some money, buy some food, watch a little television, whatever they do, and they go back to bed and get up in the morning, do it all over again. There's no meaning to life. We are here to do a work for God. We're here to glorify God and to prepare for our eternal life. Because this one, we know, and the evidence is ample. It shows us that we're not always going to be here. That's why they have funeral homes, casket companies, and so forth. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm looking for the Lord to come. Amen. And He will. But here it tells us we must hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. When? He said the time is coming and now is. This is the time of the gospel. When you hear, you come back from the dead. You're alive in Jesus. He takes away your expiration date. The package doesn't matter. The fact is, you as a Christian cannot die. It's impossible. Because the Lord has given us eternal life. Now, he goes on and says, "For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now he says, "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming." But now he doesn't say, "and now is," does he? He says, "the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Every grave. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, raised up to go to hell." Think of it. Those are the options. Nevertheless, he said it would happen. You can hear his voice today. And have your expiration date removed. Turn with me to the book of Acts for just a minute. We're going over to chapter 12. We're going to read about a man named Herod. Herod actually was an Idumean king and tried to assume the throne of David. He was a puppet ruler under the Roman Empire, under Caesar. And he was a real politician. It says in verse 1 of Acts 12, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." His purpose was to vex them. Have you ever been vexed? Anybody? A lot of things vex us. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now that's pretty nasty. But all it did, it was just the package that he was in. He went to be with the Lord instantly. Do you know the Bible teaches that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no in between. I realize there are religions that say, well, you just sleep in the grave, and there's all kinds of crazy notions, but the Bible's very clear on that point. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once you leave this body, you are instantly present with God. All right? "So he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews." What he did, oh, it made the Jews happy. They were celebrating. They were saying mazel tov to each other. Huh? "Congratulations, we got rid of this guy." He pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. A couple of things here. First of all, there were four quaternions. Why did it take 16 men to guard Peter? This unarmed guy, what's he going to do? 16 guards, and to change him every 15 minutes. Well, they did the same thing to Paul. Always the quaternions. Change the guard every 15 minutes. Why? Because these soldiers were chained right to the prisoner. Cuffed right with him. So can you picture Paul sitting there? In this case it was Peter, but Paul, it happened to Paul too. With all the zeal that he had. And here he's chained to a guard this way, chained to a guard this way. Every time he lifted up his hands to praise the Lord, theirs had to go up too. And if they left any guard with him for more than 15 minutes, that guard was already a Christian. They had to pull him out of there and put somebody else in and keep switching them all the time. They just couldn't handle these guys. Now, these were Christians, nothing like what you got today. There aren't very many Christians today. Almost none. There are a lot of believers. But the word Christian means Christ-like, and I don't know too many. I still have to look at the guy in the mirror and say, hey, you better get with it. You got a long way to go. But these were real Christians. And it showed. And the power was there. So it was an amazing thing to watch. So the Word of God tells us that he was put in prison. There was Peter locked up with these four quaternions of soldiers. So it says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They got together and had a constant prayer meeting. Peter's in jail. We got to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Did it work? And when Herod would have brought him forth, oh, by the way, the other thing I better go back after here is this. I don't use notes. I speak extemporaneously. So once in a while I have to go back after something. But anyway, when it says Herod was going to bring him forth after Easter, Easter was Herod's holiday. Some people think that's a mistranslation. There are no mistranslations in the King James Bible. It is flawless. It is perfect. Every word counts. It is precise. Easter is a pagan holiday. It's always the first Sunday after the full moon, after the spring equinox, which is a witch's Sabbath. Now think about it. Here, I'll give you some easier proof than that. Jesus died on the Passover. We know that, don't we? He's our Passover lamb. And if you go by Exodus chapter 12 and you look to see when the Passover was, it started, the countdown started at the new moon after the first day of spring. The new moon. The dark moon. No light at all. New moon. Started the month. And then you count those 14 days to the Passover. Now that's in the Bible. That's how God said you reckon it. How is it that Easter can be as much as sometimes 3.5 weeks away from Passover? It is a pagan holiday. It goes back to Babylon. You can trace it back. Everything from rosary beads to hot cross buns and all this other nonsense. And the Philistines had their Dagon Friday fish thing, you know. Yeah, All of those traditions came from paganism. And people say, well, don't upset my apple cart. That's my little world. Don't mess with me. Well, do we want truth or not? We want to do it God's way, or are you going to try it yourself? No, we want to go by the Bible. Otherwise, you're going by words of men. If I can't prove what I'm saying by this book, I can't say it. It must be clear in the Scripture. We have to be scriptorians. That's the only way we can be right. Okay? Now, so Easter was a pagan holiday. It was Herod's holiday. Herod intended to bring him forth after Easter. So he was in the prison. What happened? Well, it tells us in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's no way you're going to get out of there. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Nothing's too hard for God. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." God can break the chains. I remember Elder Donald Lance was telling me one time about the ministry at this prison they were having, and they wouldn't let these inmates come out to get baptized, so they talked the prison officials into bringing a water tank. It was actually a stock tank, like you feed cattle with, in the back of a truck, and they brought it into the prison, and they got these inmates out there to baptize them in this stock tank. And of course, when they brought them out, they had the ankle chains on, those chrome chains around their ankles and around their wrists, and then another chain going around from the wrist chains down through the ankle chains. They're all chained up. So they're baptized in chains. And so they put them in the water, these inmates, put them down in the water in Jesus' name. When they brought them up, the chains were all laying in the bottom of the tank, and they were free. The guards were so shook up that two of the guards jumped in and got baptized. Praise the Lord. God still opens chains. Well, well, well. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Now, the angel's taking Peter out of the prison. He told him, "Grab your garment, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." Verse 9 says, "And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true what was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision." Is this really happening? He was in the middle of something. He wasn't sure if he was dreaming this, seeing a vision, or what was really happening. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now that's a long time before they had supermarket doors, where you walk up and, you know. I don't even like some of them, because some of them don't open until your nose is right up to them. Oh. But this big gate opened by itself. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Walking with an angel, and suddenly wasn't there anymore. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." It fully came upon him. I've been delivered. Hey, could you imagine something like this happening to you? I'll guarantee you this, you'd never forget it. But here's Peter sleeping between two guards. It looked like his expiration date was about up. And there he was, sleeping. If you were going to be executed the next day, could you sleep like a baby? Here's the thing. When Peter, remember at the end of the book of John, Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art old." Remember that? He wasn't old yet. He knew God was going to get him out of there. He didn't know how. It looked impossible. How far will we go in believing God? When it looks like there's absolutely no way he makes one where there wasn't one. You will never figure it out. God can do things so quickly and so efficiently at the last minute that you have to look back at it before you can even, begins to sink in at all. It's just so awesome. I love it when it happens. And we all need to believe God for a miracle. So Peter was out of jail. Now watch what he does. He knew right where to go. Verse 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing," he had to think about it a little, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." Young girl came to check the door. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness." It's too good to be true. "But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they told her, 'Thou art mad.' But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, 'It is his angel.'" Now, they're in there praying, asking God to deliver him. God delivers him, and they said, "No, this can't be. This just can't be." Isn't that human nature? Which, by the way, needs to be put aside. God can do anything. But Peter continued knocking. The poor guy's out there still banging away on the door. "Hey, I'm out. I'm here. Answer the door already." Okay? "And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go show these things unto James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." They had the job of trying to figure out what happened to this guy. Chains were laying there. The guards had their chains on. Peter wasn't wearing any. He was out. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." Now watch what happened to Herod, because he's going to run into his expiration date. Peter didn't reach his, but Herod's going to reach his. Watch what happens. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, expiration day. Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." You know, we've got a president that they call the One. The One. And he stated himself, and I heard him say it, that when he's president, the oceans are going to recede down to normal levels. The whole planet's going to stabilize. Everything's going to all get fixed. Huh? The reverse has happened. I'll come back to that in just a minute. The people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Herod was eaten alive by worms. He had reached his expiration date. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It always does. Somebody's going to hear it. Somebody's going to believe it. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So God's word continued on. But understand that everything, as I mentioned before, everything that God made has an expiration date, except when you came to Him and He saved your soul. He took the expiration date out of the contents and just left it on the package. And this package doesn't mean anything anyway. It's what's on the inside. There's a soul in man. But as I look around, I'm acutely aware of the fact that this world cannot go on much longer like it is. If you look at the population, look at the people, and basically the lack of character of the people. Our economy, our nation has been mortgaged well into the future. In fact, you can never pay it off. Now the economists have said, well, if we took every penny from every person and every bank and every business and every enterprise, they calculated we could come up with $14 trillion, which they can't because a lot of that money is fictitious. Through fractional reserve lending, it doesn't exist except on paper or as a computer impulse. It isn't real money. But even if they could, that still doesn't pay it, because we're well over $14 trillion now. $14 trillion. I think we've reached our expiration date and have gone well beyond it. And our economy is rotting from the inside out. Is that in the Bible? Does the Bible say anything about that? Well, it does in James chapter 5. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted." They reach the expiration date, right? "Your garments are moth-eaten." They've reached their expiration date. "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." So, yes, the Bible does talk about the economy and the crookedness of business and industry and government that would bring all of this about. The Bible is very clear on it. Most people don't know their Bibles, and it's not their fault. The churches haven't taught it. It's all right here. It's amazing how I see people come out of some of these mainstream churches and they discover the Bible. They've been there all their life, and they come out and they discover the Bible. Whoa! Now what are we going to do? You know? And they start reading it, and all the pages and words jump out at them, and, oh, wow! It says all these things, and they're all happening, and, yeah. You know, I was writing the newsletter for March a couple of weeks ago, and that newsletter is here if you didn't get one. We mailed them out. We have millions of people reading this now all over the world. And we're on YouTube, and we're just all over the place. People are getting hungry, some of them. But while I was writing the newsletter, I was sitting at the computer, clacking away, and all of a sudden it hit me. Because I was writing about Haiti. And it hit me very forcefully. It's going to be another big earthquake shortly. So I wrote it in the newsletter. And we mailed them out on Thursday. And as soon as we mailed them out, there was a 7.0 earthquake in Japan. As soon as we mailed them, there it was. And then, we know what happened yesterday in Chile. Santiago and Concepcion. Concepcion is a city that has four universities in it. That was the epicenter. 8.8. Now, when you, by the way, this seismographic Richter scale works on logarithms. So you might say, well, if something is 8, if it's just 0.8 more, it's not that much. Because of the logarithmic scale, it's vastly more because it expands outward through logarithm. Does anybody know what logarithms are? Okay. I won't go into that right now. It'd take too long. But what I'm saying is, when you have a 1 on the Richter scale, then you have 2. 2 isn't just twice of 1. And 3 isn't 3 times as much as 1. The logarithms expand out, and it gets to be exponential. So 8.8 is a phenomenal force. They said it was one of the strongest earthquakes ever. In fact, it was so vast. They had a 9.5 a number of years ago. But this was more intense, even though it was 8.8. And because it was 22 miles down, it wasn't as bad as it could have been, as bad as it was. But they said the entire coastline of Chile moved 10 feet. That long shoestring country there? What kind of force does it take to move a country 10 feet? Now, they also said, and this was MSNBC News. I don't have a television hooked up, so I get on the computer when I want to see something like this. And what it said was that it affected 1/4 of the entire world. The tsunami that resulted when it hit Hawaii was anywhere from 3 to 5 feet high waves. Some maybe 6. You might say, well, that's not so bad. The only problem is, as they move across the ocean, they travel at 500 miles an hour. Can you imagine a wave moving at the speed of a jet liner? If you could just imagine that. But when I read that, or saw that, actually heard it on MSNBC News, it amazed me when they said that it had affected 1/4 of the world. It hit that hard. And you know, in Revelation 6, so here's 1/4 of the world affected by this thing. In Revelation 6:8, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." That there would be an effect on the fourth part of the earth. And you hear this, you hear these newscasts, and it's almost like reading the Bible. And I looked at the pictures of these things, and those streets and highways crumbled, broken down everywhere. How long did it take for that to happen? 3 minutes. A country is decimated in 3 minutes. Now, some of the buildings stood, but there's a lot of damage there. And it's not over yet. That wave traveling at 500 miles an hour across, can you imagine a 500, water moving at 500 miles an hour heading toward Japan? It's actually zeroing in on Japan right now. Where an incident like that can strike and then move so many directions. This planet is far more fragile than people may realize. It has an expiration date. Just as you and I and everything in this world has an expiration date. And yet we rejoice because the Savior took that expiration date off from us as far as the contents of this package and just left it on the wrapper, which we're not going to need later anyway. Isn't that exciting? Because Christians don't expire, just their body, that's all right. That's what gets most of the attention right now, but the fact is we have a soul that lives on forever and ever and ever. And that's why the gospel is good news. Well, to bring this all together, turn to one more portion of Scripture. And that is in Revelation chapter 10. But I'm finding so many parallels in the Bible. Do you think it's a coincidence that the Bible says that when the pale horse begins to ride, it's going to affect one quarter of the earth? And MSNBC News comes on and says, this tsunami, this earthquake affected one quarter of the earth? You know, when you know what the Bible says, it rings a bell, flares go off. Yeah. So it's happening. And none can dispute it. Our Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 10, watch what happens here. Just a few verses. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Oh, I'd like to see that. Well, we will. We'll see amazing things shortly. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. Here it is, that there should be time no longer. The earth reaches its expiration date, and not even Al Gore can fix it. When it expires, it expires. When time is up, it's up. And, you know, we move through time, and we know it's coming, but we don't know how close it is. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin, hear it now, when you see these things begin to come to pass, Then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Have they begun? They've more than begun. You know, when that earthquake took place, I think it was a little bit after 3 in the morning, 3:27 or something like that in the morning, over there in Chile. They kept having aftershocks. The aftershocks registered above 6, most of them. Actually, there were 13 within 13 hours, major aftershocks. 13 in 13. And this really shook, you know, there was really a continual rumble. There were a lot of lesser aftershocks. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of aftershocks, many of them registering 5, but there were 13 that registered 6 or more. And that university town didn't know what hit it. Could you imagine Madison being hit with something like that? Well, I'll tell you what. The cities of the nations will fall. This can't continue on like this. And I am convinced that this is the last generation for a lot of reasons. But one of those reasons is you don't have enough competent people that have their head together enough to run this world for another generation. People are so dumbed down. I mean, they look normal. Well, I can't even say that. They look like people. Well, I can't even say that either. But what am I trying to say? You know, you see, human beings, you know what a human being is? As Christians, we're not human beings. A human being is an unregenerated, unrepentant beast. That's why we need to repent. But you see people out there, or reasonable facsimiles thereof, and you think, well, okay, they've got a brain, they've got 2 eyes and ears, they're walking, they're functioning. But you know, they are so dumbed down by the school systems, by the propaganda media, that you can't talk to them. Do you ever try talking to some of these people and they look at you like a mule looks at a new gate? Huh? Huh? Where's the off button on this guy? What are you telling me? You know? Doesn't register. Now that's the problem today. You don't have enough people to run the world anymore. In a competent way. You know, I'm not really fond of Harry S. Truman as a president. He was a Freemason. There were all kinds of things wrong with him. But every so often he'd say something that was quite, you'd have to say quite honest. One of the quotes by Truman one time was, he said, when I was getting ready to enter the world of politics, he said, I had to make a decision. He said, I could have been a piano player in a whorehouse or president of the United States. And he says, frankly, there's not much difference between either one. Huh? That's Harry S. Truman. You know, we are looking at a situation right now where you cannot go on very far anymore. Everything is collapsing. I know I sound like a gloom and doom preacher, but really, I'm preaching eternal life. I'm preaching the coming of the Lord. It's all going to get better after this thing folds up. Do you see it folding? I mean, anybody should see this. Another thing came across MSNBC News. They said, is nature out of control? They start asking questions like that, then, you know, they're seeing things, aren't they? What's going on? They're talking about this global warming for so long, and that is a fizzled out lie. But old Rothschild, Edmund de Rothschild, said, we could fix that. We could build these huge generators of dry ice at the poles and make dry ice. Keep making it, making it, making it. And that would keep the world stabilized. Well, Edmund de Rothschild died last year, so he was the head of the Illuminati. No, there's, you know what we need to understand, and I'm drawing this to a close right now. We need to understand that you and I, everything in this world, and the world itself, has a spiritual expiration date. Our days are numbered. God hath appointed a day when he will come again. But we can be ready for that. You can ignore it if you want to. You can turn your head, make believe you just don't see it. But you know it's going to happen. And you and I will all stand before him. And I'll tell you what, I would rather stand before him having been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, having taken the name of the Lord, did what the Bible said, protected and covered by the spiritual precious blood of Jesus Christ, which atones for our sins. Because he's going to say to some, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those at his right hand. Those at his right hand, he'll say, "Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's one or the other. You and I are here right now with an opportunity to turn our hearts and minds over to the Lord. And I'll say it again, I've said it many times. Hell is full of people right now who would give anything to have the spot you're sitting in. Amen. But you've got it. And here we are. And time marches on toward the great and the greatest expiration date of them all. Are you ready for that day? You can be. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast forewarned us of that great and amazing day that's coming. I pray thy blessing to be upon thy people in this congregation and those listening on the internet, and those that hear the recording subsequently. Lord, touch them, bless them, draw them unto thyself. Save souls, O Lord, quickly, for the time is short. We thank thee, O God, for thy goodness, grace, and mercy. We now yield ourselves unto thee. Let thy will be done. Let thy people call upon thee with true hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. We'll ask Duane to come up and...